open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. You guys ready to get into Revelation again? Praise the Lord. Isn't it exciting? You know, I tell you, as we look around at what's happening, it's funny to say that we get excited. We get excited not about the disasters that are going to happen and things that are even happening in the world. We get excited because our God has told us it's going to happen, and it proves that He's in control, which gives us peace and gives us hope, and we know what's going to happen. That's good news, isn't it? And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to give your life to the Lord today, and we'll give you an opportunity before we're done today to do that. But when you see the world falling apart, understand that Christians are not and that God is not. The world's falling apart, and God is holding us together, and He's the one on the throne. And as we see what's happening in our world right now, in our nation, look at the Mississippi and the flooding there, the families that are devastated. Some of us locally, a lot of us locally, that had an inconvenience, you know, with all the hailstorms and the re-roofing and the cars and all that, not losing everything, but still having great damage to personal property. And listen, the Bible says this is just the beginning. It's going to be getting worse. It's going to be getting more intense. It's going to happen more and more. And we don't rejoice about that. You know, we do our Friday afternoon Signs of the Times program at 1:30, where we talk about signs of the times and what's going on around the world and all that on 101.1. I know you guys are aware of that, but you know, we get excited sometimes in the midst of it, but understand the excitement is not because all these things are happening or are going to happen. The excitement is because the Bible told us about it, and God tells us that He's going to preserve us through the midst of it. And before it gets really bad, we're going to be out of here. I can say amen to that. You know what I mean? Chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, we're only going to be covering the first 8 verses today. Let's read through them, and then we're going to go back and pray, and we'll just start going through these verses little by little. But notice in chapter 7, John says this in verse 1, "After these things, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are going to, in the future, seal the 12,000 from each tribe of the tribes of Israel. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that you have sealed us, those of us that know you. We are sealed, Lord, by your seal and in the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. And God, I pray that as we look at this 144,000 today, God, that you would open your word to us, you would teach us. God, many of us have questions about who the 144,000 are and what Revelation is really all about. Well, Lord, I pray that you would further bring that truth of the 144,000 and of Revelation to us today. God, teach us and feed us. Help us, Lord, to understand so that we can be like those who are excited, even when we see the end times signs taking place. We don't fear. We get excited because we know, Lord, that your return is very close. And so, Lord, pour out your spirit on your flock and feed your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today we look at, quite obviously, the 144,000. Now, when it comes to even people who don't know the Bible, and even unbelievers, they typically know a couple of things about the Bible, right? One is most people know what 666. They may not really understand it, but they know it's something evil and to some people cool. So they know 666, right? They think it's some kind of thing that's ooh or whatever, right? It's good from a horror movie or whatever, and you know, you can spook somebody out by writing it on your head, your hand or your forehead or something, you know. And the other thing most people know about is the 144,000. Now, why is that? Because there are certain things that seem almost kind of mystical in the Bible. They aren't really, but people who don't know the Bible, and especially when it comes to things like the 144,000, they like to take these kind of things where people don't really know what it's talking about, and they like to manipulate it and twist it to their advantage. And what do I mean by that? Well, if they can convince you that there's something you don't understand in the Bible, like the 144,000, and they can tell you that rather than a plain and straightforward understanding as to who God says it is, they can twist it and make you believe that it's their group or someone they're connected with, then they can get you to join their group and you can be a part of this mystical 144,000, the only ones that are going to heaven or whatever the case might be. And we've seen this used throughout the ages where groups come along and they grab this 144,000. I'll give you some examples. You probably already know the biggie, Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness used to say, we are the 144,000. Until they got 144,001 in their ranks. And then they said, well, we can't be the 144,000 anymore because who are all these new people joining us? And we can't tell them they're not going to heaven. So they went through what a lot of false teachers and teachings and cults do. They rearranged their theology. And they rearranged it to say, okay, now we know what it is. We're not really the 144,000, but the 144,000 are contained within the Jehovah's Witness, and they're a special group among Jehovah's Witnesses that will be in a higher place in heaven when we all get there. You know, it's amazing how you have to twist things around to get it to fit your false teaching. Isn't it nice just to stand on the Word of God and let it be the teacher? Isn't it nice to know that our theology never has to change, but it stays the same always? You know, in these false groups, in one way, I don't feel sorry for them really at all, but in one way, I kind of sit back and think, man, how hard it must be on you guys to have to change your teaching every so many years because it doesn't line up. And you have all other kinds of groups, like Seventh-day Adventists. They believe they have a whole different teaching on the 144,000. The Worldwide Church of God, they used to say they were the 144,000. I'm not sure if they still make that claim anymore. Over the last few years, there's been some changes there where they have repented of some false teaching and actually come public on that. So I'm not sure where they stand on that as far as that goes now. But the bottom line is, the 144,000 is oftentimes an opportunity for the deceptive to pull people into their ranks and to make them think somehow they're part of a special group and deceive them. And for those who are gullible or untaught, they're easily sucked in. And so we find this deception going on. Now, how do we know who the 144,000 are? And guys, this is really what sets us apart. If you're just one of those people who simply believes the Bible for what it says simply, you're going to do well. One of the things that we as believers have to realize is that there's always people that are trying to take Scripture and twist them. But I have seen over the years and church history historically, if we simply believe the Word of God simply and literally for what it says, you're always going to be walking down the right path and on the right course. You never see those who believe the Word of God literally and those who simply believe what God has said very clearly in His Word being deceived and involved in cults. They're always on the right track. It's those who don't believe the Word of God very straightforwardly for what it says, and they don't take it literally. So my encouragement to you would be is take the Word of God literally. If you take the Word of God literally, you will always be on the right path. And then it's not up to some individual to tell you what it means. It's up to God to tell you what it means. You know, there's a couple of dangers of allegorizing the Scripture. If you allegorize or spiritualize the Scripture and don't simply take it literally, then it's pretty much up to the person who's allegorizing it or spiritualizing it as to what it means. Do you follow? In other words, if I stand up and tell you, here's who the 144,000 really are, and I give you my spin on it, make a big allegory and make a big thing or whatever, then I may be right, I may be wrong, but the bottom line is, who do you know is right and how do you know who to follow? But if I simply read the 144,000 as to who God says it is, the 12 tribes of Israel and 12,000 from each tribe, then God tells us who the 144,000 is. Now we can simply know what we're talking about. Another danger is that it makes the person sharing it the authority. Rather than God's word being the authority, if I tell you it's something different than what God says it is, then who's the authority at that moment? Now, in reality, God's always the authority, right? He's always the authority. But if I say, really, here's what it means, it doesn't really mean what God said, but here's what it really means, and you're one of the 144,000 of a special group or whatever that's going to be this and that, then now I've become the authority rather than the word of God. And I can tell you this, it scares me to death to look toward men as the authority rather than the word of God. How about you? And so we have to say, you know what? No, we're simply going to take the Word of God literally for what it says. That's how we approach it here at Calvary Chapel. And that's how we approach the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is not a hard book to understand. A lot of people say, ooh, but Revelation, it's got like dragons in heaven and it's got like all these things or whatever. How can you say you take that literally? Well, understand, when I say we take the Bible literally, here's what I mean. There is a literal meaning behind every picture, behind every illustration, behind every symbol. Yes, there are symbols and illustrations and pictures used all throughout the Bible. But if you look at them in context, there is always a literal meaning for each of those things in Scripture. For example, when we get to Revelation 12 and we see the dragon waiting to devour the child in heaven, the scripture tells us from the Old Testament that the dragon is Satan, that the child is Jesus, the Messiah, being given birth by the woman, the nation of Israel, described out of Genesis, I believe it's 45, in one of Joseph's dreams. We'll get to that when we get there. And it's Satan trying to destroy Jesus as soon as he's born. We saw that happen with Herod when he killed all those 2 years old and younger, trying to kill Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door." Doesn't mean he's a piece of wood when I say we take the word literally. It means there's a literal meaning. He goes on to say, "I am the door into heaven. No one goes to the Father except by me." So understand, when you take the word of God literally, you'll always stay on the right track. You'll always have the proper meaning of the word of God. And if you simply plug in the symbols and things that God gives us in his word that he uses in Revelation or the other books, as God is consistent throughout the Bible, we have a very easy to understand literal reading of the word of God in Revelation and in other places as well. So that's important as we go, especially through the book of Revelation, and especially as we get into this portion today, because a lot of people really abuse it and misuse it and use it in the wrong ways. Now, another word of encouragement when it comes to taking the word of God literally is that when you study the Bible, you'll find that Jesus and all of the prophets took the Bible only one way. Guess what that way is? Literally. There's not a single example in Scripture where a prophet ever allegorized anything. There's not a single example in Scripture where Jesus ever allegorized or spiritualized anything. He had a literal meaning. Again, there were symbols used, there were illustrations used, there were pictures used, and yes, there was a spiritual meaning to it, but it all had a literal meaning as well. So when you take the Word of God literally, you're standing not only on solid ground historically, but you're standing in good company, and that is with Jesus and all the prophets. So as we get into Revelation chapter 7, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to interpret it literally and let God explain what he means himself without man doing it or doing it disservice. So notice here in verse 1, it says, "After these things, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree." Now notice first, after these things. Okay, after what things? Well, remember we saw last week, the first six seals were opened. And we're going to see this pattern throughout Revelation where God will do like the first six seals and then there's a break. And then we'll have the first seven trumpets and then there's a break. And then the first six bowls and then this break. He follows this pattern, but it's as if the Lord gets to the sixth one and now there's like this break in this lull before the final seventh one is done to say, all right, let's all regroup. There's some things that have to be put in place before we do the seventh one. And so when we come to after these things, we're coming to after the first six seals here. We come to this lull in the action. We come to this hold, if you will, in the action, so that God can now bring this fifth angel that will ascend up from the east, we're going to see, and he's going to have with him this big seal that he's going to seal the foreheads of the believers before he begins to pour out his wrath. And again, remember, we've talked about this. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we as followers of Christ are what? We're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation, under the grace of God, which means believers will never face the wrath of God. So before the wrath of God can be poured out here, God has to stop everything, send this angel with this special seal that he seals the foreheads of the believers with, and now they're protected from the wrath of God. Now, it doesn't mean they're not going to face the persecution of man and Satan. And it doesn't mean they're not going to face the consequences of man and Satan during this time, because they will. But the consequences and persecution and wrath of man and Satan are very different than the wrath of God. And God never pours out his wrath on his believers. That is something that he protects us from and guards us from. And so we're going to see him coming in and guarding these believers in this. Now, again, you might be thinking, wait a second, Mark, I thought that the believers were going to be raptured. We're going to be out of here. Well, that's true. We will be raptured. However, Revelation very clearly tells us there will be many more getting saved after the rapture. We saw that last week. We're seeing again this week in the 144,000. And those who are saved after the rapture, they're going to be the ones that the Lord is sealing and that the Lord is protecting. So before he can begin to pour out his wrath in this great tribulation, he first has to protect all of them from the wrath of God with this seal that will protect them and will identify them. Now that's cool. Think about that for a minute, guys. Think about it. Right now, if you're a believer in this room, you've been sealed in God. The Bible says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? And here's something that's really freaky. You may not have thought of, and we're going to see this in today's passage. It is a visible seal to God and the demonic and the spiritual realm. I can't see it. You can't see it, but they can. Any demon or angel that entered this room could look at everyone in here and look at your foreheads right now. And he would know, that one's sealed for Christ. That one's sealed for Christ. That, That was not. That was not. That one is. That was not. That one is. Don't worry, I'm not pointing at you. You pointed at me, Pastor. I saw you. I've had people, you were talking to me. Don't do that, man. You know. So, no, I'm pointing kind of like this. You know, finger's kind of crooked. It's not that big pointy Billy Graham finger, you know. Oh, it's me. It is me, you know. But the demonic realm of the angels, if they were here, they could tell who were believers and who weren't simply by entering this room because they can see in the spirit realm. And it's kind of cool for a couple reasons. Number one, it's cool to realize that we're marked. When we walk around this world and we go do whatever, the enemy goes, oh, that's one of his. Isn't that cool? I like that. It's almost like we're wearing this ring that says, I belong to, you know, we're the bride of Christ. And we have this seal on our forehead that says, oh, he's the Lord's, he's the Lord's, he's the Lord's. Now, in some cases, that's good because it protects us. In another case, it probably causes a little bit of agitation from time to time. Because if he's going to pick on somebody, he wants to pick on the ones he hates the most, and that is the Lord and his followers. But God protects us, God guards us, and God sees it. And God also sees those who don't have the mark. And sometimes I didn't think about this to really, this morning in the first teaching, you know, the enemy could come in and find out, hey, who can I stir up to cause trouble in this church? They don't have the mark. Go after them, go after her, go after him, go after him. Leave them alone. They're strong. Go after them, go after them. They don't have the mark. Hit them up. And next thing you know, you can cause turmoil in any situation. And I've watched the enemy do that over years around the world in churches. He knows what he's doing, but he can see who belong to God and he can see who don't belong to God. And in essence, at this moment, still belong to him. And he fights to keep them. That's even when a gospel message is given and the opportunity, like we're going to do in a minute. If you don't know Christ, we're going to pray, give your life to the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have that seal on your forehead, you start getting all this interference. All these reasons start entering your mind why you don't want to do it. Your heart starts beating fast. I don't want to be embarrassed. Oh, please don't ask me to stand up. Oh, I don't want to raise my hand or whatever it might be, because the enemy's working overtime to try to keep you where he's got you. But for those of you that know the Lord, you are sealed in the Lord. You've got this seal on your forehead and it protects you and it identifies you. I like that. We're protected and we're identified. And you know what? For those of you that struggle worrying every day, oh no, did I lose my salvation today? Oh no, did I lose my salvation? I messed up. I'm not going to go to heaven. Hey, you're sealed. The mark of Christ is on you and he sealed you. You can rest in that. You can trust in that. The enemy knows it. God knows it. And you need to know it as well. And I think that's cool to know that we're marked and that we're branded by the Lord and he's got his hands on us. That's awesome. And notice he holds us back so that he can bring this guy to do this seal here in just a little bit. But notice these four angels that are standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, it mentions here they're standing at the four corners of the earth to put this seal or these mark on the people. And because it mentions the four corners of the earth, there are some Bible critics that say, you see, that proves the Bible's wrong. Or you see, the Bible writers thought the earth was flat. Nonsense. The term the four corners of the earth has been used throughout mankind's history. As a matter of fact, they still use it today. The Marines talk about traveling the four corners of the earth. I don't think the Marines believe we have a flat earth. And so it's ridiculous the way the critics try to come in and say this. As a matter of fact, guys, note this. The Bible told us that the earth was round long before man ever knew it. Did you know that? Let me read you something. Isaiah 40, verse 22, back when man still thought the earth was flat. Listen to what God said. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So he goes on talking about the earth hangs on nothing. Some of the ancients used to believe that, you know, Hercules or whatever held the earth on his back or whatever and this kind of stuff. So God knew and God told us. And so the validity of God's word, the wisdom of God's word, there's no discrepancy here. It's simply the enemy trying to attack different portions. However, I do find this interesting. If you really want to get into some of these people that are very scientific and they want to attack the Bible in areas like this, it hasn't been that long ago, physicists discovered that the earth is not exactly round. It kind of has an oblong shape. And because of that, physicists say that technically there really are, guess what? Four corners to the earth. Isn't that something? There literally are, because the way the earth is elongated, four literal corners of the earth, although we see it as round. So you can mess with their brains on that if you want to. But anyway, notice here he instructs these four angels in these different regions to stop all the winds. Now, what powerful angels these are. Stop the winds. Hold the winds back. Don't let the winds blow on the world. And if you think about this, what catastrophe this would bring. This really goes right in line with a lot of the wrath and the things that are going to be happening in the last days. Why? It doesn't tell us how long he's going to be holding the wind back, or these angels, rather, will be holding the wind back. But can you imagine what the earth would be like without wind? Those of you that have a science major, your brain should be spinning right now. If there's no wind, there's no moisture movement and patterns around the earth, so therefore the rain stops. If the rain stops, you have what? Famine. If there's no wind, the heat index of the earth is going to go up because the winds are not circulating. So the earth's temperature is going to radically increase. All wind-driven boats around the world will come to an immediate halt. Can you imagine being out in the middle of the ocean? You're going to sail around the world, right, in your sailboat. You've got your new yacht. You're the rich guy. You're out there in the yacht. You're sailing around the world. And all of a sudden, the angels shut down the wind for who knows how long. What are you going to do? You better be able to paddle really good. Because the breeze isn't going to come along. It's not going to be like there's going to be a breeze. It's like the sails are done until God seals. And that's kind of interesting. The sails are done until God seals the believers. You're going to be sitting there stuck. So if you do that, take a motor with you. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you're going to be gone. If you better give your life to Christ, you don't have to worry about it because you won't be here when that happens anyway. But it's going to be a huge impact worldwide when this takes place. And now he sees these four angels. They're holding the winds back. And look at verse 2. Then I saw another angel. Here's a fifth angel ascending from the east. So coming up from the east and rising up, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, what does that seal look like? I wonder. You know, I doubt it's kind of like Chuck E. Cheese where you go through the line and they put the little thing, you know, and Chuck E. Cheese, you know, comes down for judgment day and they say, okay, stand under the strobe light or whatever. You know, okay, oh, there it is. It shows up. You're in, you know, or the black light or whatever, But I wonder what it's like. You can see the visible seal he sees, and he's going and sealing these guys. Listen, this isn't the first time God did this. We see back in Ezekiel chapter 9, when God was about to judge Jerusalem, he sealed all the righteous, all those that mourned and grieved over the sin of Jerusalem. He sealed them before he let the angel bring in the judgment. And as God was releasing the angel and giving this angel instruction to go and judge Jerusalem for their sin in Ezekiel's day, listen to what he says in Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 7. Said, and the Lord said to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Note this, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. In other words, mark those who grieve at sin. Mark them, their mind. You see, a true sign of a believer is we what? We grieve at sin. Guys, if you don't grieve at sin, it might be because you don't know the Lord or because your heart has grown so cold that it doesn't matter anymore. If that's the case, you either need to give your life to Christ or repent. We should mourn at sin. We should grieve over sin. He says, find all the ones that are moaning and going, oh, look what our nation's doing. I can't believe this. How we betrayed the Lord. What are we doing? Put a mark on them. Those are mine. You mark them. They're mine. I love this. He goes on and says, to the others in my hearing, he said this, and Ezekiel's hearing this, go after him, that is this angel, through the city and kill. So there were a group of angels going out to judge. Kill, and do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Now, I'll tell you what, that makes you want the mark, doesn't it? Not the mark of the beast. We'll get to that in a moment. That's the one we mostly know about is the mark of the beast. But God had a mark first. He says, don't go anybody near anyone who has the mark. And this is really kind of sobering to me. He says, and as you go and judge, he says, begin at my sanctuary. Wow. What does the New Testament say? Judgment begins where? The house of God. So when God comes in to straighten his people out and to deal with a nation, the first thing he does, he spanks all the Christians. He makes sure that if we're living in sin, God's going to spank us. He's going to spank me. He's going to spank you. He's going to spank Calvary Chapel, this whole city, the whole nation, if we need it. If we're walking with the Lord, great. But if we're not walking with the Lord, before God begins to judge America, God says, I'm going after my kids because my kids know better. America doesn't know better. They're not reading the Bible anymore. They're not paying attention to what I'm saying. My kids do know better, so they're more accountable. Get over here right now. I'm just kidding. All right? You know, when you see your kids and on the playground and they've all like just piled a bunch of sand down somebody's shirt or something, you know, and this kid's crying. Not that that's ever happened, anything like that to any of you guys. You don't call everybody else's kids over and start, you know, get over here right now. You stop it first, but then you get your kids over here and you're embarrassed to death. You help the other kid and then your kids are in big trouble, right? God's the same way. When God sees our nation, God says, I'm going to begin in the sanctuary. I'm looking for who's got the mark. Okay, all the guys with the mark, get over here. You know better than that. What are you doing? You're my kids. I put a seal on your forehead. I gave you my word. Why are you acting like the world? Why are you doing what the world did? We're sorry, Lord. All right. I forgive you. Stop it. Don't do it again. And God deals with us and we get back on the right path. And when the time comes when the world refuses to take that seal of God that he wants to give them, then God will judge them. That's what God does. We don't judge the world. We judge within the church. Have you noted that? Paul said, don't judge the world. God will judge them. He said, if there's judgment going on and it should be righteous based on the word of God, that's a whole other teaching. I don't want to open up a can of worms there. But he does say we're to hold each other accountable within the body of Christ. But we don't hold the world accountable because the world doesn't know any better. And they don't have this seal that's marked them, if you will. And so it's sobering to see that God's going to do that, that God does that, and that he's going to start with us. But the point I wanted to get in this was, this is something God came up with. God has always sealed his believers with this seal, the seal of God. And you say, but wait a minute, Mark, I thought the seal or the mark was the mark of the beast. Well, there's two marks. There's the mark from God, the seal from God, and there's the great imitator, Satan, who tries to be like God. What did Satan say? I want to be like God. He couldn't be greater than God because he knows God is the greatest. So his only aspiration was to be like God. And God seals his believers on their forehead. Satan now comes in as the instead of Christ, as the Antichrist, and he moves in the instead of Christ, even as we have the unholy Trinity and the Holy Trinity. He now moves in the Antichrist to say, all right, God puts a mark on all of his. Have all mine take a mark. This will show who are mine. And everybody in the world who gets a mark, you belong to me. And God warns anybody that takes that mark, and it's going to be on the forehead of the hand, and you can only buy or sell if you have the mark. Once the Antichrist comes, he says anybody that has that mark is eternally condemned. Because rather than having the seal or the mark of God, you've taken the seal or the mark of the enemy. Now, I don't think that that's not going to be an issue for those of us that are raptured out of here. And also, it's really going to not be an issue until the Antichrist shows up on the scene. I understand that right now, and you guys probably know this, there are people right now that are taking microchips in their forehead and in their hands, and they're using that technology for all kinds of things, to store health records, to get into clubs. There's a club down in Florida. You've got to take this little microchip and put it in your hand to be a part of that club, and they scan you as you go in. So the technology is already being used. I don't believe those people have taken the mark. That's not the mark of the beast. However, that is the technology. And how ingenious. Think about it. How ingenious. If every one of us had this little chip, it does everything. It keeps up with our bank accounts. And we do our grocery shopping with it. We have our health records. You go in the hospital unconscious. They scan his hand. Scan his hand. Oh, he's a diabetic. Get him over here. You see how good this would be? It's really ingenious. But when it's done by the Antichrist, the Lord says, don't do it. If you do it, you're eternally condemned. Because mine, I have given a seal on their forehead. I've given them a mark. And they belong to me. And so he says, don't touch them until the seal is completely done on their foreheads, gives the instruction. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. Now we have the great mystery of the 144,000 unveiled. And I'm going to give you the deep, dark secret of who it is. How about who it says it is? 144,000, I have this underlined next, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The Bible tells us who it is. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to pretend it's the Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventist or Worldwide Church of God or anybody else. It is the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And then list them all: Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so there they are listed, and he tells us exactly who they are in that listing. And again, this is exciting to me because this is going to happen after the rapture. Here's what happens. The rapture takes place, and the Bible says that God will once again pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. And there's going to be all these Israelis that come to Christ. Now, I don't wish I was here to see that. I almost said that. I don't. Because I don't want to be here during the Great Tribulation, all right? I don't really mean that. But wouldn't you love to see that just the nation of Israel get on fire for Jesus? Would that be exciting or what? I mean, as a nation. Because the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And right here at this moment, there's going to be 144,000 like that. At one moment, we'll give their life to Christ. Now, I don't know who these guys are, but it's going to be exciting to see them. We'll be able to see them from heaven. Sometimes I wonder if it's some of the tour guides over in Israel. You know, it's interesting. The tour guides over in Israel, they know the Old Testament because it's their culture and their upbringing. But did you know they know the New Testament better than probably most American people in churches know it? Most American Christians? Why? Because they study it, because they have to know it. When they take us on all of our tour groups, they've got to tell us this happened here, that was there, that was there. And they've got all this knowledge stored up. There's this huge, if you look at it this way, this huge container of gasoline just waiting on a match to fall from heaven. They've got all the information. They're ready. They know everything about it. They just don't know the God of what they know about. And when God drops that fire of the Holy Spirit, it's going to hit them like gasoline. Whoo, that nation is going to come on fire. And these 144,000, the Bible says, will be worldwide evangelists. And they're going to be on fire. They're going to know the word of God. They're going to realize they've got a very short amount of time until either they die or the Lord comes back. And they're going to be going for it. It's going to be like 144,000 Billy Grahams all over the world, guys. It's going to be amazing. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That doesn't include the Gentiles that'll be getting saved. That doesn't include, you know, you have the two witnesses. Remember, we're going to see them when we get to Revelation 11. And they're standing there, you know, calling down fire from heaven and doing, it's going to be an amazing time. And like I said, I'm glad I'm not here, but I do believe that I'll be able to see it. But I'm glad I'm not here. But Paul speaks about these Christians, these Jews that will be saved in the last days, in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26, he says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel," note this, "until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So right now they're blinded. When the fullness of the Gentiles, that is everybody that's going to be raptured, comes in and we're out of here, God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation, and it won't be until anymore. It'll be, it's on. It's on. These guys are in Christ. They're on fire and they're going for it. And he says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now, when it says all Israel, it doesn't mean every Jew will be saved. Paul goes on to describe what he means by all Israel. Paul says, not everybody who says they're a Jew is a Jew. In other words, in God's eyes. That is, it's not by earthly blood, it's by heavenly blood. So not everyone who claims to be a true Jew is. Paul says a true Jew is a Jew that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So all those who truly accept the Lord, they will be in the kingdom. They're the true Jews and they'll be there. But the last thing I want you to note here before we wrap this up is, notice there's one tribe missing here. Now maybe you didn't notice that because it gets in the long list, and a lot of times we don't pay attention to that because we may have not even memorized the 12 tribes of Israel. But oftentimes when you see Joseph, you'll see Joseph broken up in three different uses. You'll either have Joseph, and then he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So in some of the genealogies, God will list either Joseph, pertaining to the whole line, or he'll say Manasseh, or he'll say Ephraim. So really Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim are wrapped up in one. But what's interesting, although they're wrapped up in one, we see two of them mentioned here. We see Joseph mentioned, and we also see Manasseh mentioned. Now, why did God add in an extra son here when Joseph was already encompassing Manasseh and Ephraim because they were his boys? The reason being is God left one out and was keeping the number 12 as the complete number and the perfect number of God's government in place because he had to remove one of the tribes. Which tribe did he remove? The tribe of Dan. Why did he remove the tribe of Dan? We don't know, but I'll give you some theories that are out there. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but if you go back and read the prophecy that Jacob did in Genesis 49, chapter 49, when it talks about Dan, it talks about Dan being like a serpent who bites the heel of the horse and stops him in the tracks and draws them back. It speaks of Dan as being a troublemaker in some form and fashion. And some believe because of that, because it goes on to say something about salvation right after that, some believe that Dan will be the tribe out of which the Antichrist comes because of that verse. And because that tribe gave in to the Antichrist, they're excluded. Now, is that true? I don't know. I'll put that out there for your further study. You can put that in your little, you know, memory banks back there to find out. But there's also another possible reason that Dan's not included. When we get into the Old Testament, we find out that after they came into the land, Dan was the first tribe to lead the nation into idolatry. And because they led the nation into idolatry, some believe that this is God spanking the tribe of Dan, giving a chastise, giving a discipline. And although there will be some saved from the tribe of Dan and have been, there won't be 12,000 that will be saved and sealed among this special 144,000 in the very last days as a chastisement and as a judgment against them. But guys, this is amazing to me because when you go and read the genealogy of the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom, after this happens, guess who the first tribe mentioned is? The tribe of Dan. And I love that because, guys, here's what that shows us. What's my point? My point is simply this. Yes, God is a God of chastisement. God is a God of judgment when we mess up and we do something wrong. But that's only temporary. The Bible says that eternally, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness. And I love it because the one tribe that gets left out of the genealogical blessing here in the last days is the very first in line to get blessed in the millennial kingdom. It's almost like you chastise one of your kids and they had to kind of not get an ice cream when everybody else got one. And then in the next day you go out and they're the first one in line. Here's your ice cream first. And I love the Lord because he's faithful to his kids, is he not? And so if you're one of those who thinks, you know what, I'm missing all kinds of ice creams because I do things wrong all the time. All the other kids seem to be getting all the ice cream. And I never get ice cream, ever. In my whole life, ever. God has ice cream for you. God loves you. If you've got the seal of the Lord on your forehead, you'll get ice cream. He chastises, but he blesses. And he's going to give us so much. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. We have a kingdom awaiting. Is that exciting or what? I can't wait to get there. But guys, some of you right now, this morning, some of you aren't in the kingdom. as the angels are no doubt here, there's probably an angel stationed to us. I don't know how God does that, but I know he's got angels watching after us. There may even be some demons here. Probably are. You ever think that demons go to church? Some of you are going, yeah, I'm sitting next to him. No, I'm just kidding. But demons do go to church. Demons go to church and angels do as well. And they know in this room, they know which one of you guys right now, they can see who has the seal and who doesn't. And right now I'm about to give you an opportunity to get the seal. And so they're starting to reshift in the sanctuary. And they're going to be gathering around you, convincing you why you shouldn't say this prayer. They're going to be convincing you why you shouldn't receive the Lord. I want the believers in this room to be praying that God would make them shut up. How about that? And that God would rebuke the enemy so that when we pray, that God can move freely. And if you don't know Christ, this morning, here's what you do. The Bible says that we're all sinners, right? Every one of us. So we don't stand in judgment of you by saying we're going to heaven and you're not. We weren't going either. But it was simply by the grace of God who died on the cross, and somebody shared with us what I'm sharing with you right now. We gave our life to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he died on the cross for all the sins of the world. That includes you. But now you've got to take action. What do I do? Well, you do this. Confess. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done this. I'm confessing my sin to you right now. Ask God to forgive you of your sin and then receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Now, if you haven't done that, you have no seal on your forehead. If you have done that, you've already got the seal on your forehead. I'm talking to those of you that don't. If you want that seal on your forehead and that seal on your heart and that promise and that guarantee of heaven, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord. And we'll pray in just a moment. I want to pray first. But Father, I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to move by your Spirit this morning. I thank you, Lord, for not only telling us who the 144,000 are, but letting us be a part of a much larger number than 144,000. Heaven is not so small that only 144,000 are getting in. Lord, that's just of the 12 tribes of Israel in the last days. There will be millions upon millions and myriads in the kingdom of God because throughout centuries, Lord, your believers have come to the cross. And Lord, this morning we come to the cross again, right now. We gather as your believers around the cross, and Lord, we begin to pray that you would right now move in this room and move in the hearts of those right now who don't know you. Those who don't have the seal on their forehead. And God, should there be any in the demonic realm that are interfering, we ask you would rebuke them right now in the name of Jesus. And that you would soften those hearts, you would open those ears, open those eyes, and God, open those foreheads to receive the seal of eternity, that they can be in the kingdom. Lord, not like the mark of the beast that condemns eternally, but the seal that opens the door into heaven. Even as the door of the tomb was sealed, Lord, and that seal was broken and the stone rolled away, I pray now that you would seal those foreheads and you would roll the stone away from the hearts of everyone in this room who doesn't know you. And if that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray this right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died for my sin on the cross. And Lord, even as you rolled that stone away and you came out of that tomb, I pray you would roll the stone away from my heart. And Lord, you would now enter my heart. Lord, I give my life to you. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. I pray, Lord, also that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I might walk with you in power. I want to not just be sealed in the kingdom. I thank you for that. But I want to be used by you, Lord. And so if you prayed that prayer and you've asked the Lord to come into your heart, then the Bible says you're born again. And so receive that. Receive that. And Lord, for those of us in here that already have the seal on our forehead, maybe some this morning feel like they've been getting chastised. Maybe they've not been getting their ice cream. And they're watching all the other kids. They seem to be happy and all these things happening, but it seems like for them, it just seems so dry. Lord, encourage them this morning. Let them know that every single one of your kids go through that. Sometimes for testing, sometimes for trial. Sometimes to find out where the heart is, and even nothing's been done wrong. But Lord, sometimes it's a heavenly spank. Sometimes it's a chastisement because we know we've been doing things we shouldn't be doing. We've been, Lord, visiting sites we shouldn't be visiting online or watching or reading things, whatever the case might be. And God, this morning, if there's any in here like that, I want you right now, if that's you, begin to ask God to forgive you. Just ask him to wash you clean and to be purified before him. And Lord, I pray that as they do that, you would now reward them this morning. God, bless them with that spiritual ice cream in their heart. God, let them know you love them. Let them know you forgive them, Lord. And let them know you've not forgotten them, but that you're here for them. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord Jesus.